Good morning. Welcome to Friendship Community Church. I'm Pastor Michael DeMarco, and I'll be your cruise director for the next 2 hours. And y'all don't have plans, do you? Okay. So for those of you that know me, know my family, my wife and daughter are out in Oregon, where my wife and I both grew up, even though we never met each other. We probably did, because I noticed every girl in the state of Oregon when I was growing up. But they're back at my father-in-law's horse ranch, and every year they go out for anywhere from 2 weeks to 4 weeks riding horses, working on the ranch, and things like that. And they've missed being here. Even though they enjoy it there, they've missed being here. They've missed being with you. They've missed being part of the sermon, whether it's an illustration or just laughing at something stupid I say after the fact and reminding me of it. And so they actually wanted to participate in setting up the sermon for this morning. And so Justin's got a short little video he's going to roll. Saying whoa. By the way, I don't recommend that way of dismounting because you might get kicked, but that horse is tolerating that. This morning, couldn't quite hear it in the very first two, but those were instances of horsemen and horsewomen and horse people saying what? Whoa. Which whoa means what? Stop. Yeah. Woe means stop. Woe can mean other things too, though. What else can it mean? Sorrow? Like, woe is me? Woe is me does not mean stop is me, or me stop, or any other grammatically incorrect way of saying it. Woe can mean a couple of different things, but when you're on a horse, woe means hold up. And that might just be because the rider wants to stop, or it could be because there is a cliff coming that you didn't see and you want to pull up on the reins so that you don't become kind of a human horse pile of mush at the bottom of the cliff. Well, in this Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Luke that we've been studying we've been studying the Gospel of Luke since December 1st of last year, but we started the Sermon on the Mount last week. And last week, we talked about hashtag blessed and also hashtag blessed. How many of you had a blessed week? Okay, how many of you had a blessed week? You know the difference, right? Blessed is, you got to look at the long game of it all. Blessed means I like my circumstances. I like how things turned out. If you didn't catch last week and you're going, what exactly is the difference again? Our sermons are online. You can check it out. Well, this week, we're going to get the opposite side of Jesus's perspective on leading a blessed life, and that is that Jesus is going to say to us in Scripture this morning, woe. Now, as we read these three or four verses, they're all going to start with this word, woe. Now, one interpretation of this word woe in this context where Jesus is saying woe to you could be, some people could think that it's woe to you, like almost pronouncing a curse on you, like woe to you who, like I'm cursing you with woe, like you, not woe to you, but woe to you. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. So as we read these scriptures in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6, he is not saying, curse to you who are, but like a horse, like pulling back on the reins, Jesus is warning us of, if this applies to us, he's warning us of the impending danger. He's warning us of his command to halt and get ready to change direction if he is on the saddle of your life. Never heard that before, but we'll go with it. All right, so we're going to read Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 24 and just adding 25 and 26. Three verses this morning, that's it. All right, so this is what Jesus has to say to us this morning. Yes, but, and this is, whenever you see a but, that means that you have to go back to the last verses, which Jesus was saying, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation, your prize. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be, in the future, hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Now, what do we have here? For those of us that are familiar with the passages that came before these, or for those of you that were here last week, we started off the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus saying, blessed are those who are poor, blessed are those who are hungry, blessed are those who weep, and blessed are those who are reviled, who are rejected, right? So you're blessed, you're blessed, you're going to receive future blessing if you are in any of those states, and then Jesus flips it like we needed it. These seem kind of redundant, but stick with me. Jesus then flips it and says, woe to you who are not those things that I just said were blessed. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are satisfied, are full. Woe to you who are laughing and not weeping. And woe to you that are well thought of. So what is Jesus trying to say here in this going from blessed, blessed to woe? Well, he's referring, when he's speaking to this crowd that is assembled, it's not just his disciples, but it's also those that are curious about Jesus. And significantly, it's also the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious elite, plus people that are just there to rubberneck. Do you know what rubbernecking is? Who doesn't know what rubbernecking is? Out yourself. Okay, not quite sure. So, Ellie, rubbernecking is when you're driving along and there's an accident off the side of the road. It's totally out of your lane, right? So you can proceed at the speed limit and there's nothing impeding you, and you turn with your neck becomes rubber. And naturally, when you look this way, you start to slow down, you impede traffic, but you're just there to look. You're there as a curiosity seeker. Jesus was surrounded by curiosity seekers, people that were really interested in what he had to say, but also the religious elite that were threatened by Jesus, but then also mockers and scoffers, people that would, in stand-up comedian terms, hecklers, people that would heckle. And so Jesus is first addressing those with all of the blesseds, those that are in need, those that are poor, are hungry, are weeping, and are rejected, especially those that were being rejected because of their alignment with Jesus' words and Jesus himself. But then he turns, so first he addresses the hurting, and then he addresses those that were there to rubberneck, those that were there to scoff, those that were there because they felt threatened by this Jesus and they needed to work a way to discredit him. So let's look at each one of these woes and explore them a little bit. Woe to the rich who basically don't work for God. Jesus was addressing those that not only had monetary wealth, but also who had power, who had standing. You see, Jesus wasn't saying, if you have stuff, if you have wealth and power, woe to you. No, what he was saying was, for those that were there that had wealth and weren't using it, had power and weren't using it for the kingdom of God, that were standing in opposition to the Son of God who had come to the earth, woe to them. Too often in life, we categorize or actually cast our contentment based on how much we have. When we look at our bank accounts, when we look at our influence, that is how we take account for how successful we are or other people are. But Jesus points out that in the kingdom of God, in the economy of God, when you have great wealth, when you have great power and responsibility, and yet you don't use it to glorify God, that is your consolation. That is your reward. That wealth, that power that you contain, that you possess, that is as good as it's going to get. Because famously, you don't see many hearsts, those big blacked out station wagon modification vehicles that tote your corpse, your coffin to the gravesite. You don't see a hearse usually have a U-Haul attached to it. You can't take it with you. And so Jesus is not putting down wealth or putting down power, but he's basically saying, look, if you have wealth or you have power, that was given to you, or it was allowed to be given to you by God. And when you have confidence in that and not God, that is so short-sighted. How many of you are far-sighted? How many of you are far-sighted? I'm far-sighted. Okay, do you know what it took me a long time to figure out what nearsighted and far-sighted was until I became far-sighted. But far-sighted means I can see what? Far. I can see far well, but I need reading glasses to see up close unless I make the fonts, like, you know, sizable. I've got a timer that is sizable here. That's why my sermons have been shorter the past few weeks, is I got a font big, and if I go like that, oh, it's even bigger. So you're like, turn it like that. But when you're far-sighted, it means that you can see in the distance, right? And so when rich and powerful people are so nearsighted that they only see now and what that money and power and influence does for them on this earth, and they don't do an accounting, a reckoning of the cost that God paid, the price that God paid sending his son to preach this Sermon on the Mount, to live a sinful life, to be crucified on a cross, a sacrifice for our sins. When we don't see with farsightedness, when we view our riches and power with nearsightedness and just become myopic and just seeing what's in front of us right here, Jesus is saying that that's your reward and that there will be a reckoning. So woe to the rich. Secondly, woe to the satisfied, and I'm paraphrasing here, woe to the satisfied who don't hunger for God. You know, you can be someone that doesn't have a lot of financial means. You can be someone that also doesn't have great power or influence, and you can be very satisfied. What are some of the things that you can be satisfied in life with, content with, that isn't money or power? Family? Job? Relationships? Hobbies? And health, yeah. And even just more practically and right to Jesus' words, food, right? Hey, as long as I have enough to eat, hey, as long as I have everything I want to eat, hey, as long as I... You get the point, right? We can be satisfied with so many things in life and not have wealth and not have power. And yet, when we are satisfied, a lot of times when we're content with our earthly possessions and our earthly lifestyle, okay, that's absent of wealth and absent of power, when we're satisfied with our lifestyle, a lot of times we become complacent. We become myopic on, well, I don't have need, and so why should I worry about anyone else's what? Need. We can, when we're satisfied, when we're not, one of the current iterations of business and of growing your career and growing your contentment is creating a side job, or in more current vernacular, a side hustle, right? What's your side hustle? Well, I drive for Uber or Lyft, or I've got an Etsy shop, or I do this or that, but we create a side hustle so that we can become more content. Well, when it comes to having what we need, a lot of times we don't realize the contentment and the satisfaction that comes from having need in our lives. During the 45 days of faithfulness, this will help clarify, during the 45 days of faithfulness that we observed, and if you missed that, you can go to my website, it's 45days.faith, and there's 45 days of devotions that you can read, or you can subscribe to the audio podcast, and it challenges you in different areas of faith where not only you are becoming more faithful, but each day is really built upon relying and reminding yourself of God's faithfulness in your life. Well, one of the aspects of that 45 days of faithfulness was fasting. This concept of fasting is foreign to us in this country because you're going from a place of satisfaction and creating what? Need? Yeah, hunger. Need. You're like self-imposing hunger and need, whether by food or by social media or by things that you have become satisfied with. And what you do is you empty yourself of food, social media, etc., and then you fill that void with guess what? Guess who? God. You see, when we have no hunger in our life, we become complacent. We become, what is that phrase? I think it's this, but it sounds kind of offensive, and so that's never stopped me before. We become fat and happy. Isn't that right? Is that not right? Fat and sassy? That doesn't sound like me. But we become, right? We become complacent. We become like those cartoon representations on that Disney Pixar movie WALL-E, where the spaceship, saves everybody from the dying Earth, and then there, it's like a big like cruise ship, and then they just are blobs sitting in these motorized chairs. They don't have wealth or power, but they have satisfaction, and yet they're just fat blobs that aren't worth anything to anyone. When we are satisfied, woe to us. Jesus is pulling back the reins and say, be careful of your satisfaction, not your contentment with good things, but when we become just overly satisfied with the status quo. Oh, I hate change. I don't want change. I fear change. Woe to you, because you need to hunger for God. You need to rely on God. When was the last time that you took a step of faith that exposed you, where you were figuratively naked because you were out on the tightrope without a net? It was an actual step of faith that God was calling you on. And you were out there and you were like, I'm so full of God. This feels, smells, tastes like Jesus, because you had that hunger. Woe to you that are satisfied. Woe to the fool. The fool, the one that laughs, who ignores the gravity of God. Can you imagine scoffers and hecklers while Jesus, the Son of God, is preaching the Sermon on the Mount? He had them. He had them wherever he went. Because guess what? Things aren't that much different now than they were then. Too often in life, have you ever been? Do you have a family member or a friend that, I mean, you just can't get a serious moment out of them? Or have you ever been in this situation where there's been a death in your circle, in your family, in your circle of friends, mutual acquaintances, and they just can't turn off the happy, happy, joy, joy? They're in a better place. And it's like, can you just dial that down a little bit and focus on the gravity of that situation? How about someone that has offended you, someone that has sinned, and it's affected you? They've sinned against God, and it's affected you greatly. And then as soon as they confess it, they're like, okay, we're good now, right? Grace, let's hug. It's like, yeah, dude, just hold off for a minute. I mean, this hurt. Jesus paints a picture of the fool, the person that's just constantly full of levity, or the happy, happy, joy, joy. What was that from? Ren and Stimpy. That's right. All right. Yeah. Okay. I worked that in. Ren and Stimpy. And then what was the, I'm stroking my beard here for a beard radar. What was the Duck Dynasty? What the happy, 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 right? The happy, 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 and happy, happy, joy, joy is not a reflection of what the Christian life should be, that we're just like permigrin, smiling little saints walking around. But, you know, y'all want to memorize a Bible verse right now? Let's do a little Bible drill. All right, get out your pen and paper or stylus and screen or And write down this verse. We're going to memorize this verse together. Jesus wept. There, you memorized scripture today. Okay. But that simple two-word verse of scripture, Jesus wept. Jesus didn't, when a friend was pronounced dead and the news came and people were mourning and weeping, Jesus wept with them. He showed that even the Son of God that knows the story from beginning and end before it even transpired, he weeps with us, he suffers with us. And so woe to the fool that ignores the gravity of God, not just the gravity of mourning, but also the gravity of sin, the gravity of conviction of sin, the gravity of eternal destination, of where souls will rest or experience torment. Woe to the fool that just laughs off judgment day, laughs off the commands of Scripture. I love Jesus, but I cuss a little. Woe. Jesus says, woe. That shouldn't be levity. Woe to the fool who ignores the gravity of God. Woe to the popular who contradict God. It's okay to be popular. I mean, I'm saying that for my sake, because I don't want it to be bad to be so popular as I am. It's very convicting. No, I'm not that popular. See, you didn't even laugh. It's obvious that I'm not that popular. Woe to the popular who contradicts God, where Jesus takes this blessed comment and now this confirming kind of polarizing woe comment, is that in that time, the people that were the most popular were the people pleasers, the people that tried to please the religious, but also please the secular, please Rome and please the religious elite. For the Jews, also false teachers were very popular. Think about Moses going up the mountain to commune with God, to speak with God as a friend talks, and Moses is going to get the laws from God back, but he takes too long. He takes too long for God's people. God's people are impatient, and so they fashion idols out of them, and it was supported by Moses' brother and others, and they became the popular leaders because they did what the people wanted. All throughout the history of the Bible, all throughout current history. You can turn on televangelists. You can look at the Christian bestseller list and even just spiritual self-help bestseller lists, and you're going to see people that use Jesus' name and misrepresent him. They're false teachers. They're teaching falsehoods about God, and they're also teaching falsehoods about you and about what you should experience in life, that you can have your just bestest life. And that's just a fictional title I came up with just then. You can have your bestest life. And, you know, hey, stop apologizing. Boy, that sounds so freeing and confirming, except for our whole faith is built on apologizing. Apologizing to God for our sin, apologizing to our neighbor for sinning, for not loving them like we would love ourselves. False teachers, if you're popular and you contradict God, Jesus is saying, woe to you. He's pulling back the reins and saying, it's not too late, pull up, because a cliff is coming. Okay, so do you know what this is? What are they? Gas pedal and brake pedal. Wait, oh no. This one, which one's this? That's gas, and this is brake. Have you ever in your life processed the size ratio of these two pedals? No, seriously. How many of you have it's okay, because you're never like this close, like, but who's just processed this for the first time, the size difference? Right. Because our eyes are on the road. Our eyes aren't down here. Why? Blessed. Whoa. Blessed. Whoa. When you are poor, when you're having a hard time making ends meet and you're trying to be faithful with your income, you're trying to make good decisions, you've got good credit, but these medical bills are bankrupting you, or someone left you holding the bag. And yeah, you might have had some stupidity that participated in it, but you were trying to be faithful and you just can't make ends meet. Jesus wants to give you encouragement to not be nearsighted, but to be farsighted, and say, blessed are you who are poor, for you shall inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying, press on. Keep going. But to the rich, the powerful that have everything, to the person who is satisfied, that has plenty of that doesn't want for anything. That's a phrase that kind of comes to mind. For those that don't have a care in the world, that are laughing and just nothing seems to affect them because their little bubble of self-protection is intact. And for those that are well thought of, Jesus says, hold up, you might want to tap the brakes, or maybe two-foot it. Now, I can't. I've got size 13s. My one foot fits on. This one is properly sized for my feet. This one should be bigger with the way I like to drive. But Jesus says, woe to you who are rich. Hold up. Have you heard where Jesus talks about that it's easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than a rich man enter into heaven? Have you heard that kind of word picture before? Jesus is saying, it's harder for you if you're rich, if you're powerful, if you're satisfied, etc. That's why the brake pedal is bigger. I've said this many times before, as a pastor, without using any spiritual or biblical explanation, the way I describe my job, my calling, is to encourage the humble and discourage the proud. Gas and brake. So how can you, this is This is where, Pastor, get it back to me. I need some practical application here. I mean, I got pictures. Now I'm going to examine everything in my car for size differential. I've been so blind. Now I see. Yeah, how can we make this more personal? How can I avoid woe? Well, if you are rich or powerful in any measure, spend it for God's glory. Spend it for God's glory. God gave it to you for a reason. Don't miss that. Otherwise, you're nearsighted. If you are satisfied, if you're satisfied in life, you're not rich or powerful, but you're like, see, I'm in the sweet spot. I'm in a humble comfortability. If you're satisfied, hunger for more of God. How can you create that hunger if you don't have it? Start to fast. Look at a biblical fast from food, from the things that make you the most satisfied. And we all have them. If you are silly, if you're the life of the party, be serious about God's mission. God created you and God sent his son on a mission. And that mission is to bring other lost sheep into the fold and to teach them more about who God is and who we are with or without him. And then finally, if you are well-liked, take a stand for God's truth. Because here's the thing. If you take a stand for God's truth, you're going to be less liked. And I know that doesn't sound pleasurable. But remember the juxtaposition that Jesus has between the prophets, for the prophets and the false teachers. The prophets were not popular. The false teachers were. When you're a prophet, when you're speaking God's truth from his word, you are going to be misunderstood, misinterpreted, and just opposed at times. You're going to, out of the 12 disciples, the 11, not counting Judas, all but one were killed for their faith. Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? Sometimes it means taking an unpopular stand. Don't let the approval of man drive how you live, but the approval of God. But don't think that that allows you to just grab a bullhorn and shout God's truth at people, because the greatest commandment is to love who? The Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But Jesus says the second greatest commandment is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. That means you stand for God's truth first and foremost, but you do it in a way that is loving of your neighbor. For the past few weeks, I've ended my sermon with this picture. Have you seen this picture before? Some of you just are captivated by me and you don't look at the screens, but this has been up on the screens off and on the past few weeks. I love this picture. What does this picture represent to you? Light at the end of the tunnel. What? Train coming at you. That's why I love this picture. Blessed are you, ... for there's a light at the end of the tunnel. Woe to you, for there's a train coming. Where, see, I'm tricky. For weeks, I've had this picture up, and you just thought, it's a light at the end of the tunnel. Or some of you are like, there's a train coming. Why has he got that going? It depends on which way you're facing. If you're following the path of God, even though you might be poor and hungry, you might be weeping or being reviled because of your stand for God, Jesus says there's light at the end of the tunnel. Eternal light. But for those of you that are comfortable, you're scoffing, you're well off, you don't need this opiate of the masses that is religion, or that, well, as long as I'm well liked, I'm good. Jesus is saying, that's not light at the end of the tunnel. You're facing the wrong direction. You're going to get flattened, you're going to get smushed, you're going to be a bug on a windshield. Eternally. So this picture applies to every person in this room, every person in the Davidson, Wilson County areas, every person on the face of the planet, this picture applies to you. Do you need encouragement? Jesus steps on the gas and says, here, become farsighted. For those that are proud, that are arrogant, that are foolish, that are people-pleasing before God-pleasing, Jesus is pulling the air horn on the train, saying, whoa, you better turn around. Do you know that that's what repentance is? Repentance is turning around, a 180-degree turn from where you're going to a new destination. This morning, I want to do something that I didn't tell anybody I was doing, but I want to put somebody on the spot. Don't worry, it's not you. If you're worried, it's not you. I'm going to put somebody on the spot, and I'm going to grab this microphone back here, the blue one. And is Patty Lockhart in here? Hey, Patty, will you come up here? Can I put you on the spot? This is on. No? Okay. So I'm going to talk about Patty until she submits. You bought props? Oh, my goodness. I don't know where this is going now. So come on up, and here, stand right here. Mind the edge. You don't have vertigo or anything, do you?
Not yet.
Okay. So this is Patty Lockhart, and a few weeks ago, I mentioned we had some members, some people associated with our church that were struggling with alcohol. And in various forms, and I'm outing Patty this morning with her permission. You remember the person with 16 boxes of booze in their garage? There's Patty.
That was me, but I brought you a gift.
I didn't know about this prop.
I sold them at a garage sale. That's the money.
Oh. Right. Okay, so more importantly than monetizing me, no one's going to tell me what they have in their garage now because they'll know that this is the new standard.
And you can check the bottle.
No, I don't have to.
You sure?
Well, after a sermon like that, I need a jolt. More importantly than the boxes of wine and the money. What? Tell us about you and your journey with what first brought you to my office for counseling, and then where you're at now over the past few weeks.
I was alone. I was lonely. And then I ran out of things to say, and I said, and I drink a lot. So we talked, and I went home, and I was challenged by Michael to do something about it. So I drank more than normal.
She didn't understand the homework, but but also I have that effect on people. So
yeah. Then I came back, and there was a lot of care and concern that I was on a hamster wheel that I didn't want to get off of. And the care and concern was, Patty, you're going to hurt yourself if you stay on this. And I never looked at it that way. Michael also asked me to speak with his wife, Haley, and I did before our class a few Sundays ago.
There's a women's group that meets at 9 o'clock during our kind of 9 o'clock seminar hour right up in the small auditorium. And Haley's going to be back this coming Sunday, and so she's excited to be reunited with you.
So I fessed up that I had a drinking problem, but at that point I was 7 days sober and asked for prayer. Well, at the end of class, Haley said, hey, Patty's got a drinking problem, and we're going to pray for her. And there's like 30 women in this class, and I was like, wow. Let's go. So Haley prayed, and what I've shared with Michael is this. Sometimes on this earth, we get our feelings hurt by other people. And we know how hard that hurts us. But what I kept in my heart is that not only was I hurting myself with this alcohol, but I was hurting God. And I cannot imagine how much he hurts when I drink. And that keeps me every day from not taking that drink. And it's a lot of prayer that I hear from a lot of people. I get texts, I get phone calls, because my worst time is at night and on the weekends. And they want to make sure I'm okay. And it's that care and concern. But I don't want to hurt God, and I don't want to keep carrying this sin around anymore.
Amen. Well, every time we talk, I let you volunteer how many days sober, because I don't want you to lie. And one day sober for someone with a drinking problem is better than zero. And even if it was seven and then it was one, the most important decision isn't our last one, but our next one. And so how many days sober today?
21. Straight.
Well, straight.
Contiguous. Whatever.
Straight. I've got 400 days sober, but with interruptions.
No, this is
every other.
Contiguous.
Yeah, yes, contiguous.
I'll use a big word.
Praise God, because it's not you.
It's God.
It's him, and it's you surrendering to having a community of faith around you. Just caring and asking about you, right?
Absolutely.
And crazy women and their husbands that just ask difficult questions and then out you. Yeah. So I didn't out you from up here, though.
No.
I mean, I talked about you, but I didn't say your name.
Yeah, so. And it was funny because I told several people about that, and they were like, you got outed at church? And I was like, anonymously.
Yeah.
But, you know, I stand at the back, and I was like, oh, man.
Well, the reason I do that is is not to put pressure on you, but because you don't know that there's other people in here that are struggling with the same thing and need to hear that. And so thank you, Patty. Give her a good big hand. By the way, I didn't ask her to do that. She came up to me, maybe it was last week, and said, hey, I'm ready to talk about it. And I'm like, oh, okay, I don't have plans for that this week. And then I forgot. And then she came up to me, so I'm good to go this morning. I'm like, okay. So, but when Jesus does something for you, when God loves you so much that it doesn't matter the hurt that we cause him, but he still loves us in spite of that hurt, where he says, woe, and when we finally turn and see the light, the true light and not the false light behind us, we can't help but talk about it. We lower our guard. We lower we reduce our importance that we place on other people and what they think about us, and we just go, yeah, this is me, and Jesus loves me. This, I know. Well, speaking of drinking, we're going to take communion this morning, Lord's Supper. No, it did not come from your garage. No. This is 100% Welch's. But I'd like to invite our ushers. They're already on it. Visual cues help. We're going to take communion this morning, celebrate the Lord's Supper. And if you're new to Friendship or visiting, we invite anyone that has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to partake of this juice and this bread this unleavened cracker. They come in two stacked cups, the juice on top. And so as these trays pass to you, if you don't want to partake, just pass it along. But otherwise, take those cups and hold them. And then once they've all been distributed, thank you. Once they've all been distributed, we'll partake together. But as I describe why we do this, I want to, as soon as the worship team, as soon as the worship team gets their elements, if they can come up to the stage and prepare for our last song, I'd appreciate it. Jesus, at the Last Supper, communed with his disciples, even Judas, who was about to betray him. And when they did, it was to celebrate Passover, which typically at the Passover meal, you would break bread and drink from the cup, drink wine, and there was traditionally lamb served at the Passover meal. Well, at this Last Supper, as far as we can tell from all of the narrative in Scripture, there was no four-legged lamb that was prepared for this meal, and yet there was a... is that me? Okay. It's probably this before... This cord came out. There we go. We'll try that. But there was the Lamb of God that was there. So just ignore the static. I apologize. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the sacrifice. And so Jesus talks about his body being broken for the disciples and for us. And he talks about his blood being spilled. We do this to remember him because he commanded it, but we also do this in great gravity, in reverence, because we don't want to be fools and silliness, and we want to take account of what God has told us through his Holy Spirit, through the reading and preaching of God's word. Which way are you facing on this train track of life? Do you need to be reminded that you are blessed because of not because of the circumstances you find yourself in, but because you are a child of God, saved by Christ? Or is God saying to you this morning before you take these elements, whoa, take a moment of prayer and reflection and reflect on the encouragement that Jesus gives you in your humility and in your humble circumstances, and also for those of us that suffer from pride, suffer from satisfaction, from the gluttony of stuff, from people-pleasing, from ear-tickling false teachers that enter into our heads, and even from being too lighthearted about the serious things of God, take this moment to turn on those tracks and repent with the Holy Spirit pressing on the brakes. So reflect on that, and then I'll pray, and then we'll take these elements. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for encouraging us when we find ourselves in humbling circumstances, whether caused by us or caused by others. Father, thank you for applying the gas pedal to us that encourages us to keep going, to press on, to keep our eyes on the prize, and that is an eternity with you, where every tear is dried, where we're made whole, where there's no more brokenness. Father, thank you for your Son Jesus and the sacrifice that allows us to have this eternal hope. And Father, for some of us and for all of us at certain times in our lives, but for those of us that are sitting or standing here thinking, man, I have been arrogant. I have been miserly. I have been flippant. I have been self-absorbed. Father, thank you for your word and the words of Christ that tells us, woe. Thank you for loving us enough to tell us the truth and not just tickle our ears with what we want to hear. Father, help us to turn every day, moment by moment, to turn and choose a path of light instead of a path of false life, light that leads to our destruction. Help us to choose life instead of death. And Father, thank you for giving your Son, who gave his life to conquer death on our behalf. And this morning we take these elements in remembrance of that. In Jesus' name, amen.